I've been so burdened lately for our people, I really don't know how to explain or why. For some weeks and months, I have continued to feel such a deep sense of concern. But I want this morning to quote Deuteronomy 32:20 briefly before we continue in our study. And God said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. One of the terrible tragedies, my friends, of our day is that people all around us, have no faith in Christ. And because they have no faith in Christ, they have no character. They often are preserving the outward form of religion, but their behavior and their attitude betray the fact that they have no faith in God, in Jesus Christ. They're selfish, they're self-centered, they're self-willed, they are preoccupied with temporal, material comforts, they are morally and ethically soft. They are engaging in immorality. They are breaking up families and homes, divorcing and remarrying, stealing and embezzling and lying and cheating and deceiving and fighting and speaking maliciously and hurtfully. All around us, we are living, I hope this isn't betraying just betraying a mental state of my own, but I think it's objective. We are living in the midst of a generation of people who do not have faith in God, and their character betrays it. And unfortunately, inside the church, we are gripped with the mood of this world in which we live, so that within the church there is the tendency to have our character affected and our faith weakened. Just 3 years ago, Life magazine, in its July 26 issue of 68, pointed out that between 1948 and 1960, in 12 years' time, the sum total of human knowledge doubled, and in 1968 they declared that by the year 1970, two more years from that time, that sum total of human knowledge would again have doubled, so that within a period of 22 years, since most of us, the time during which most of us have graduated from high school, that period of time, the sum total of human knowledge has multiplied four times. And then it went on to point out the enormous effect that this has had upon the spiritual and moral and ethical character of our people. If ever there is a day that men and women need to know what it is to have faith in God, in Jesus Christ, it's our day. And unless we have that faith, the character of our people and our character will be destroyed. We will be people whose ethics and morals and character do not exist. I feel such a burden. And I want to say to those among us who are here this morning, at the very opening of this teaching time, that if you do not know God in His Son. Your greatest need above every need on earth is the need to know and to trust and to believe and to experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your greatest need is the need for a growing, a knowledgeable, and an abiding faith by which your life will be governed. Now that's part of the reason that I've been coming back to this series of the doctrine concerning faith that I began only last Sunday morning. I hope that you have already received your copy of the notes that will guide us in the scriptures today as we begin and continue to study the doctrine concerning faith in God. I pointed out briefly in those introductory remarks some of the passages in 1 Peter concerning the importance of faith in Jesus Christ. In that opening chapter of the Apostle Peter's first letter, we read that faith is more valuable than gold. That may seem to be just rhetoric, particularly to young people, I'm sure, who still have so much before them and they want to achieve and to accomplish and to gather, and they are aware of the immediate needs of life, of marriage and job and home. But after a while, most people who are thoughtful come to realize that that's true. For though gold, as Peter points out, has been refined and its impurities removed by the process of heat and fire, gold will just wear away. But faith abides. And that's what Paul wrote in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And now abideth faith and hope and love. There are three things which, if they are genuine, will always last. And faith is one of those. And therefore, faith is more valuable than gold, because whatever happens to material things, genuine faith will always last. It's God's power keeps the Christian through faith. And the end of faith is the salvation of our souls. And what could be more important, therefore, than that? Now, we began last Sunday, and I remarked that when we study the doctrine of faith, it's important to look at four areas: what faith is. And this morning I will continue a little bit with that. Then we want to know what faith does and what faith brings. And finally, and I'm sure that I will take the last point next Sunday, how faith is gotten. One of the most important things of all to you. And I'm sure that this morning, if you're thinking at all about it, you're already wondering, how can I get faith, or how can I build faith, or how can I strengthen faith? And that will be the final study from the Word of God. But today we continue to look at the areas of faith, what it is, what it does, and what it brings. The value of biblical faith is seen in what it does, its character and its nature, and how it is expressed and it's manifest. Now let me take a moment this morning to review, as I have in these notes, the fact that the Bible describes faith as a condition of the will of a man concerning supernaturally revealed truths or things. And since faith concerns supernatural things, supernaturally revealed things, faith therefore involves explicit biblical statements and biblical promises and biblical instructions. Because supernaturally revealed things today for us are given in the inspired scriptures. And since faith concerns supernaturally revealed things, then today faith involves explicit Bible statements and explicit biblical promises and explicit biblical instructions. In other words, the basis of faith is God's Word. It's important to know this because many people misunderstand faith, as I said last Sunday. The most common misunderstanding of faith is that faith is just an optimistic, hopeful, confident mental attitude. That something that you want or a certain thing that you desire is going to come to pass. And therefore, since you can persuade yourself that it's going to come to pass, or that the thing that you want, you will get, since you persuade yourself that that will happen, you believe that that is faith. And many times you discover that it doesn't work. Because that is not faith. Faith is not a matter of optimistic, confident, hopeful, convinced belief that certain things that you want will be. Faith always today, real faith means that it is something that the Bible has promised, the Bible has said, the Bible has instructed. Faith concerns supernaturally revealed things. And supernaturally revealed things today have been given to us in the inspired Scripture. Therefore, faith, the basis of faith, is the Bible. And therefore, faith always involves an explicit biblical statement or teaching. Now, I've given to you this morning in the passages listed several verses that declare that. I believe that for the sake of time, I will not turn to those. I may simply quote them quickly. Acts 27:25, the Apostle Paul said these words, "I believe God." Or another way of saying it is, I have faith. Then he continued, "I believe God that it shall be even as he has spoken unto me." Paul said, "I believe God. I believe because God has spoken to me. And what God has said, I believe." That's faith. Faith always involves a revelation from God. Supernaturally revealed things, and supernaturally revealed things today are in the Bible. Or you, for example, would find the words of the Lord Jesus himself in the 4th chapter of Matthew. Jesus was tempted to presumptuous action under the guise that it would be faith in God. If he would do certain things, trust God. But Jesus turned to the Scriptures with Satan and said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He had not promised that which Satan tempted Jesus to do as an act of faith, so-called. Or if you go on, for example, in 1 Timothy and the 4th chapter, you will find that Paul wrote about putting instructions before the brethren so that they are nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Paul, in that word to Timothy, combines faith and doctrine. Faith always is built upon a word of God. And so I say to you, friends who are here this morning, when you come to the matter of faith, be sure that you know what faith is. Faith, if it is biblical faith, is your believing what the Bible promises or what the Bible declares or what the Bible exhorts. And when you find the Bible says and you believe, that's biblical faith. Now, a second part of that, as I've pointed out in the study notes today, is that faith involves the volition or will, and therefore faith works. It is not mere words. Faith is a stand that one takes, not a statement. Jesus described, you will recall, as I've indicated in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 20 through 26, Jesus described those who merely by their words profess him as Lord and who profess works in his name, yet who were never true believers. For faith is a matter of the will. And by the way, if you'll read those words of Jesus sometime, you may be shocked if you take long enough to read them carefully. For in that passage and in those words of Jesus, he spoke of people who will do miracles, who will heal, who will cast out demons, who will do all kinds of signs. But Jesus said, I will say unto them, and they will say, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal in your name? Did we not do many wonderful miracles in your name? And Jesus will say unto them, I never knew you. And then he gave these words. It is not he that saith, Lord, Lord, but he who doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. Faith is a matter of the will of a man. And therefore, since faith is a matter of man's will concerning biblical truth, therefore faith involves works and not merely words. It involves a stand and not merely a statement that one may make. Now, I want to point out to you what are the works that faith accomplishes according to the Bible. What faith does is clearly given to us in the Scripture. The first thing, according to the Bible, that faith does, the first work of faith, is generally the matter of obedience. It is, as Jesus said, he who does the will of my Father in heaven, to whom he will say, I know you, you're a believer. Or for a moment, please, take the book of James, and let's quickly turn there in order that you may look at a reference quickly. James chapter 1, and we are going to read in the first chapter, verses 21 and 22, and then in a moment 26 and 27. At the 21st verse, James said, therefore, put away all filthiness, and I'm reading in a modern version, but I'm sure you can follow, and rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, that's faith. Receive the word, which is able to save you, your souls, but be doers of the word, and not on just hearers, deceiving yourselves. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that is referring not principally to the person who's a gossip, but this is talking about the person who talks the game of religion. And he deceives himself because verbally he talks about God and he talks about religion and he talks about faith. But he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Religion that is genuine and undefiled before God, faith, we could say, in place of religion, is this: obedience, works, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, the real work of faith is obedience and not words. And therefore, real faith, the work of faith, is obedience. Now, I want to take just a moment this morning, as I have in these notes that have been given to you, to acknowledge that a person who has real faith can be disobedient. I probably don't need to acknowledge that to you because you're already asking, how is it then, since I do believe and have faith, how is it that at times I can be disobedient? If the work of faith is obedience, then how is it that sometimes I and apparently people who believe can be disobedient? The Bible indicates that there are two reasons that believers can be disobedient. Genuine believers can be disobedient. The first of these reasons can be that they do not really adequately know the Bible. They will have just enough knowledge to be dangerous, but not enough to know how little they know. And unfortunately, it is true that many real believers have conduct that is not consistent with the Bible because they don't know the Bible. That's the first reason that their lives can be lives that are not obedient. We look at one another, we look at ourselves, we look at others sometimes, and we see people who are believers, and yet their lives are obviously in some ways not consistent with the Bible. And sometimes the reason for that is they don't adequately know the Bible. This has been true of all of us. Now, I suppose that the two New Testament epistles that deal most thoroughly with the kind of acts and obedience and character and behavior that is to be followed by faith are the epistles of James and 1 Peter. And if sometime you have opportunity, you will look at the notes as I've given them to you, and you will find that I have outlined in a brief way in these notes James and 1 Peter and what they tell us about behavior that is to be true of those who believe. For example, in James chapter 2 and verse 1, the Word of God clearly taught Christians that the first thing a believer is to do is he is not to discriminate toward other people. He is not to discriminate on an economic basis, that is, because there are differences in what people have. He is not to discriminate between the rich and the poor. He is not to discriminate on the social basis. He is not to discriminate racially. Why have Christians been disobedient? Why is it, for example, that not many years ago, Christians commonly taught and held and tried to biblically support racial discrimination? Many people here this morning have been guilty of disobedience to the Bible. One reason was, I'm convinced that for a long, long time, the Bible had not been taught in important passages. I have friends who have written books to justify racial discrimination. Disobedient, though they were believers. They were believers and disobedient because they really had not gone to the Bible. I have talked with Christians who tried to use Genesis to prove that there is a separation of races that are to be separate and isolated. It's an absolutely, absolutely ignorant view of the book. You cannot know that book carefully. You've read it hastily, but if you carefully study it, it's absolutely impossible. That's the first reason. Whatever kind of discrimination, that's a kind of behavior that faith is to follow. Another in James chapter 2, in verse 14 is good works. Another in chapter 3 is the control of the tongue. Another in chapter 4 is your attitude toward the world system. Another in chapter 5 is your attitude toward wealth. So that in James there are at least 5 discussions of behavior that is to characterize knowledgeable and mature faith. In 1 Peter, I've outlined the book briefly also in these passages. There is the matter of lust, the lust in chapter 2, verses 1 through chapter 17. In chapter 2, verse 18 and following, there is the matter of the way employees and employers are to behave toward one another. An employee is to behave in a certain way toward the employer if he's a Christian, and an employer is to behave toward his employee in a certain way if he is a Christian. In chapter 3, there's the matter of marriage, the way a husband is to love his wife if he is a Christian, and the way a wife is to have respect and reverence for her husband if they are Christian. And unfortunately today, like the world in which we live, Christian marriages so often are on the rocks because our faith has not been taught and instructed about Christian marriage. And in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, there is the relationship of the husband who is to love the wife as Christ loved the church, so much that he would lay down himself for the welfare and the benefit and the good of the wife. And the wife who therefore responds to that kind of a love so that she is loyal to and dedicated and committed to the marriage and to the husband who loves her that much. That's faith. But why is it that sometimes people who believe are disobedient? One of the works of faith is obedience. And yet sometimes believers are disobedient. Why is it that believers, those who have real faith, are sometimes disobedient? Sometimes it is because they do not really adequately know the Bible. That's the first reason. But my friends, there's a second reason why sometimes real faith is disobedient. And I must take a moment to explain it. It's because sometimes our faith and our own spirituality is immature. And I've got to explain this. This means that we have not responded positively to known truth. We have been given some truth and we've obeyed it, but we have not practiced it frequently, constantly. Now, I'm not arguing in a circle this morning. I don't know how many of you, frankly, are even still with me, but I'm going to assume that some of you are. I am not saying that you are disobedient because you're immature, and you're immature because you're disobedient. That's not what I am saying in immaturity. I am saying, as the Word of God says, and I'll show you in a moment, that immaturity means this: that God gives to you a knowledge of His Word, and you obey it, but you do not practice it as constantly and as frequently as you ought to do. And after a while, if that Word that you have received and you've put it into practice, and after a while, if you do not use it constantly, it will become truth, which, because you only do it along, is done by effort, and after a while, it ceases to be obeyed. Let me give you an illustration, and then we'll look at the scriptures. The nearest illustration that I know of it is in that kind of behavior that is called a habit behavior, like in the use of certain forms of musical instruments. If you study the piano, you receive certain instructions on technique, the way the wrists are to be held, the fingers, etc., and the arms are to be used. Now, as a new student of the piano, you will obey that, but if you do not practice it constantly, 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 really constantly practice it, if it just is a matter that you don't practice often, and when you do practice, you sit down and you try to obey, but you do not constantly try to use it, the fact of the matter is, after a while, it remains just a matter of constant effort and you cease to do it. But on the other hand, when you receive the instruction, if you immediately take it and you try constantly to use it, try constantly to practice it, after a while it becomes a living part of the way you do it without even thinking. You've matured and you have become a practicer of it. Now, biblical truth is just like that. When you come to Christ, you are given a truth and you start to obey it. But if you do not constantly and continuously try to use it and to practice it at every opportunity, so that it becomes an almost automatic part of the way you behave, and instead of that, you just occasionally remember to try to practice it. After a while, you will cease to obey it altogether. Let me show you this in the Scripture. This is exactly what the Word of God declares. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. For in the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 12 through 14, the apostle, the writer of this book, has this exact comment. For though, he says at the 12th verse, by this time you ought to be teaching others what you've received, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's Word. You still need to go back and get the milk, not solid food. For everyone who still lives on the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's still a baby. But solid food is for the mature, those who have their faculties trained by the constant practice, by constant exercise, by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This word is saying that instructions and promises and words in the Scripture that are put to constant use so that you constantly practice them continuously, often, frequently, put them to use, you become mature. But if you do not do that, if you simply obey them, but your obedience is not a matter of constant use, after a while, you will cease to do it, and you will need to be taught it all over again. That's what is known as a spiritual baby. We read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 2. And so you're immature, and therefore you're disobedient. There's another reason why we can be disobedient or immature, and it can be because we've not yet experienced God's discipline. James chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, indicates that also sometimes God has to test our faith. But Christians who are real believers can be disobedient for two reasons. Either because they really do not adequately know the Bible, or secondly, because having been given truth, they did not constantly, frequently put it to use. And they remained infants, or they have not yet experienced the testing of their faith, and therefore they're immature. But let me say that knowledgeable, mature faith obeys. May I repeat, the work of faith is obedience. And my friends, this morning, when you hear the Word of God and you read in the Scriptures things that you recognize and understand, if you have a mature faith, a genuine faith, you will immediately begin to try to obey it and to obey it. And then if you use it constantly and frequently, it will become a part of the way you live. But if you don't, after a while, you will cease to be able even to practice it occasionally. You will be disobedient and immature. Now, another work of faith is prayer. Obviously, I'm going to have to conclude just by mentioning that a second work of faith is the person who believes prays. And thirdly, all of these instructions, according to the Scriptures, are summed up. All faith works are contained in the instruction to love. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 speaks of your work of faith and your labor of love. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of faith that worketh through love. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 and John chapter 13 speak of a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another. And if there's anything that is so desperately needed in this day, it is that divine love, that agape love that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And genuine faith expresses and manifests love. I am shocked at some of you sometime and the way you behave toward one another. I could bare my heart today. You'd be surprised. I'm not asking your sympathy. Please understand this. I want to put rather my finger on the problems. You would be surprised sometimes at the kinds of letters that people write who are believers. You would be surprised at the things people say who are believers. You would be surprised at the things sometimes that people do who are believers. Real faith works in love. Real faith works in love. And anything that you are tempted to do and you recognize that it proceeds not out of love, you can know that's not faith. Let us pray. Our Father, as we prepare for the benediction, I pray that you may take the Scripture and use it as a sword that will pierce and speak and convict. Grant that we may understand the things that faith does, how it behaves, what its character is. And now as we have this moment of silent prayer, we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak individually to our minds. Lord Jesus, in these desperate and difficult hours, may the word of Christ, your word, abide in our hearts. O God, grant that our faith in you may work as it will in obedience, in prayer and in love. And grant that any who are among us today outside of salvation, lost in their sin and the victim of their sinful natures, defeated and discouraged, grant that they might turn to Jesus Christ, who alone can give them life and salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.